Please open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. And before I read in Ruth, just also want to respond back to you concerning the time of testing we've had for James, for eldership James Menard. We put him before you 2 weeks ago. And just wanted to respond back. We've had many commendations. We want to thank you for that. We also have had some questions, mostly revolving around James's ability to teach and his doctrinal knowledge and understanding. And while we as elders feel like he is eminently qualified to do that, like he has the doctrinal understanding that he needs, it seemed good to us to respond to some of those questions by what we've added in and now kind of officially are adding into our overall elder process, what might be termed a verbal ordination, or essentially we would like to take those things that we presented to James or had him write papers for. He was working with Andy to do that. He had to write papers on about 25 different theological topics. But we're planning over the next 2 weeks to give James back those questions and then to have him sit before all of the elders together while we ask him questions verbally. Because we never took the opportunity for all the elders to be present while that happened. We each had individual times with him, and again, feel confident in James's ability to lead the body, or we wouldn't have put him before you in the first place. Yet, we do feel like it's good for us to respond to some of the questions that you had by adding in this process, because we want you to know that we hear what you say, that the opportunity for the elders to work with the congregation is one that we take very seriously, and not some, well, you know, we'll put it out there and then we'll just ignore what everybody says. So for that purpose, we'll then let you know how James does. So you might pray for James as he answered all those questions. Like, you're going to give me the questions, right? Yes, we are, by the Lord's grace. So that's our plan moving forward. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll let you know. It's our conviction that we will be bringing James on soon, but just wanted to let you know where we are. Please do stand, and I'm going to be reading in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. Then all the way into chapter 2. And the reason that I continue to read this passage each time is that because we're taking it rather slowly and I'm making a lot of application to the narrative, I don't want you to forget that this is a real historical narrative happening in a real time to real people written to an original audience. I don't want you to forget that. That's why I keep reading it. I've got to keep it in context even as we pursue that and then look at the applications that can be made. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Now, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I have worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Please be seated. Now we are, without a doubt, a needy people. We are in need of everything. We cannot supply for ourselves the very depths of the things that we need. And this has become more and more clear to us as believers, I think, the longer we go on in our faith, the more we recognize that the things we thought that came from us really come from the Lord. Everything that is truly necessary for life and godliness, he provides. However, we have a tendency to become self-focused and to forget that even in the midst of our needs, God desires to use us to lavish his steadfast love upon others. And there is no more beautiful picture of that than the book of Ruth. Here we have a young woman who is widowed, and we have Naomi who is widowed, both of them in a difficult circumstance. Naomi kind of focusing on herself, kind of collapsing in. "Look what God has done to me." Ruth, instead of looking, "Well, look what the Lord has done to me. Here I tried to join your family. My husband died." Instead, she has been used of the Lord to make a faithful commitment and then follow on in that faithfulness, even in the midst of her own difficulty. And over, we've seen and we'll continue to see that although the Lord works directly in our hearts and ministers to us by his word and by the Spirit of God, he primarily, as far as means goes, he uses the people of God to be the means by which he brings his blessing. And so we'll see again this morning, really continuing on from last week, that the heart of God towards his people is to protect them and provide for them, and he uses faithful, obedient men and women as a means to communicate and demonstrate his steadfast love. Again, the heart of God towards his people is to protect them and provide for them, and he uses faithful, obedient men and women as a means to communicate and demonstrate his steadfast love. And we've already seen God's work in Naomi's heart, even through discipline and difficulty, to draw her back to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. Well, he will provide for her not only bread, but what she needs far more than that, the provision that she needs even spiritually. And then going beyond that, even to provide for the nation of Israel and for us as well, a Savior, as we will see as we continue on in our text. So we've seen God's gracious work to draw her back. We've seen Naomi's wrestle with the Lord to with a bitterness in her heart, where at the end of chapter 1, she says, "I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty." And yet then we see God's gracious work with her in verse 22, where she's not empty as she seems. Where the author reminds us of that, and that's why I keep reading it. She returned not empty, but with Ruth the Moabitess, this faithful daughter-in-law who has made a commitment to her. Remember that commitment. It was a present commitment, an abiding commitment, a cultural commitment, a godly commitment, a permanent commitment, a solemn commitment. That which was before Yahweh himself, the holy God, as we will see and as we saw, under whose wings she had come to seek refuge. So Naomi comes back. Really, the Lord is in the process of fulfilling her, even though she doesn't know that. And not only does Ruth the Moabitess return with her, but she comes to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So she's about to be provided for physically. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, we saw a third provision, a foreshadowing of a kinsman redeemer. That hope is presented to us, a worthy man, a wealthy man whose name is Boaz. Now remember that neither Naomi nor Ruth have met Boaz yet, or are aware of him in our story. Naomi knows who he is, but is not aware of how close he is going to be, clearly, to this situation. So Ruth follows through on her commitment in chapter 2, verse 2, and says, "Let me go to the field and glean." And remember, a lot of what we've talked about has been that the commitments that we make before a holy God are binding. They are those that he empowers us to live out, and he asks us to live out. He requires that we live them out. So Ruth does not simply say, "You know, I'll be with you, I'll take care of you." They show up in Israel, like, "Wow, this is hard," or, "You know, I don't know if I like this situation," and she takes off. No, the first thing she asks in our text is, "How can I help you?" She follows through on the commitment that she has made, and that's something we need to remember as well. The commitment we made to Christ is a real one. Yes, by his strength, yes, in his power, yes, by his prompting according to his sovereignty, and yes, something that we're to follow through on. We're given both instruction and power in doing that in Scripture. That's why we come week after week. As well as the fact that our commitment to the body of Christ, we said we will join not only with this local body, but in general with other believers, that we will care for them, love them, living out the one another's. That's why we're discussing those in our small groups. Why? Because we made a commitment before the Lord. We love it. It's a joyful commitment. It's not a commitment merely of obligation. It's one of joy and thankfulness, but it is nonetheless a commitment. And so we live it out towards one another because we love each other and we want to be used by God to minister to one another. Well, this is what Ruth is doing. She makes the commitment. She lives it out. She goes into the field. Well, she says, I'm going to have to find someone in whose sight I will find favor. Well, she's already found favor in the eyes of the Lord because she's come to him. And then he provides through Boaz to her that the provision that she will need. So she uses an individual, or God uses an individual, Boaz, to bring about the very blessing that Ruth is seeking, the very favor that she so desperately needs. So we were looking in our text really at Boaz's godliness. Right? The text begins to focus, moving, keeping us in mind of Ruth's faithfulness to the Lord, but then brings the character of Boaz and introduces him as a godly man. And we saw that in everything that Boaz has done in the text up to this point, we saw that he had a godly workplace. He comes and says, may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Remember, in the time of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes, Boaz is seeking to do what is right in the eyes of God, seeking both his presence and his blessing. We saw Boaz's godly attention. He recognizes that there is someone new. He turns his eyes towards her. Instead of removing her from his field, removing her from the tent where she is resting, he inquires of her state and pays attention to her. He is told who she is and then gives her godly instruction. He instructs her concerning the provision that he has made, her protection that he desires for her, and then asks her to participate with his maids, even as far as receiving water from the male servants who will draw it. It's fascinating that it's emphasized in the text, even the nature of the servants, that it's the men who will be providing the water that she should go and benefit from. So he's displayed his godliness, and last week we began on Boaz's godly commendation. And he isn't just in this for a pretty girl. He clearly, once he learns who Ruth is, understands that he is in the position to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, we're going to find out in our text that he can't do that directly, but he obviously knows these things. So I think it's clear from our text that he is making it clear to Ruth, and really more to Naomi, that he's willing to do that. Nonetheless, his precious care for Ruth really is seen as a pattern that's already been established according to his servants, according to his household, according to his workplace. And so he's simply living that out directly towards Ruth, and we get the beautiful picture of that in our narrative. So he commends her. He has an awareness of her past, right? So Boaz's godly commendation, first his awareness of her past, we covered that last week, that he commends her for her faithfulness to Naomi. But then we began at the very end of last week discussing his commendation of Ruth's actions, specifically all of this culminating in verse 12, which is really kind of the focus, if not of the entire book, it certainly is of these chapters, of this part of the story. And he says to her in verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He recognizes that what is ultimately commendable about Ruth's behavior is not simply that she's been nice to her mother-in-law, that she's made a kind of commitment, but that commitment is to Yahweh. The commitment is to come underneath the hand of God and to find her reward from him, both physically, but also spiritually. Clearly, this is a commitment that Ruth has made that is evident to Boaz and all and those around Ruth, and he commends her for this. And we talked about how that relates to the Lord's continual reward to us, really provided in Christ. And that was communion last week. But I do want to take a little bit more in-depth look at this idea of finding from the Lord our reward and finding our wages from him. There's a variety of things in Scripture that speak to this. And I do think one thing that we don't want to move past is that the law of sowing and reaping, that is, that when we seek to put into practice the principles God has given to us out of a love and delight in him, that we reap what we sow. And when we choose to disobey those commands and not live according to the commitments that he has asked us to make, that we reap what we sow. The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect, Old Testament and New. Galatians 6:7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then really verse 9 is kind of the application of that. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So in an eternal sense, if we sow to the Spirit or flesh, determines our eternal destiny. But in a temporal sense, when we choose to do that which is good and right, that also we reap, the way the body of Christ reaps what each individual sows in doing good. And that's essential. That's what God has called us to do. So let us not forget that. And again, we have the most vivid picture of it in the book of Ruth, where they are, what has been reaped, or what has been sown, that is the seed, is being reaped in a very physical sense as the barley harvest comes in. But even more so, what has been sown spiritually is being reaped, the benefits and blessings of serving and honoring the Lord. Hebrews 6:10 says it this way: "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." God is aware of these things. He calls us to do them, and he does not forget them. Now, it is certainly true that no believer ultimately can fall out of the ultimate grace of God. He will bring them to salvation or unto glorification. This is true. But in the midst of that, he does not forget the work that is done for him, and he does indeed reward it both here and later. Scripture is clear on that, and it is my prayer that we as a congregation would love to sow to the Spirit, to sow that which is good, that we might reap the fullness of harvest in the blessings and benefits to God's church now. And really that flows out to our community as they watch what is going on and see us conforming to the image of Christ, meeting the needs of one another, and they desire to know the God that we know. So I long for this to be the case, very physically with Ruth, but I think in a spiritual sense as well, and for us both physically and spiritually, that the way we minister to one another, that we would be looking to the Lord for the reward for that work. And really, that's the only reason that you'll do it. If you're looking to men for a reward for the spiritual work you do, you're never going to get what you want. We're never going to be able to provide you enough thanks, enough commendation, enough love back to you. See, if you're looking to us to keep going, to keep pursuing the things of the Lord, it's going to fall short. We look to him to find our reward. And that's what Ruth did. That's what she's commended for. Looking to the Lord, looking to God to find, it says there, the reward for her work and her wages. Again, in the bigger picture spiritual sense of eternal life and relationship with him, and then in a daily sense of being used of God to accomplish his purposes. Do you not long for this? To be, and isn't it fascinating where Boaz says, you came to underneath the Lord, may he reward your work, may your wages be full from the Lord. What is Boaz doing? He is the one through whom God is dispensing that reward and dispensing those wages. He's not like, well, I'm glad you came here to find your reward from the Lord. Now go find another field. And yet I think sometimes it's kind of how we are in the church. God bless you, glad you're here, and I'm going to ignore you. It's wonderful that you're part of this body. God has saved you. That's a great thing, and I'm going to, you know, not spend any time with you. And I don't really like you because you're hard to get along with. And I'm really busy. I got lots of other things to do. May your reward, you know, reward be full from the Lord and your wages. That's like a little like James where we say, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. Where we don't actually participate in one another's lives. And again, I'm thankful that this is a body where that does happen. And yet it needs to happen more. We need to love one another. We need to be the means by which that which is sown is reaped in the spiritual and physical blessings we provide to one another now, looking ahead to what God will provide for us eventually. So we come underneath the wings of God to find refuge, and we are used then by God to provide that refuge and to provide that reward and to provide those wages to others, even as he works in our heart individually. Couple more verses when it comes to this idea of coming underneath the wings of God. And again, we discussed that a bit last week, kind of like a hen draws her chicks underneath when there is danger, and she comforts them and protects them by her wings. And this is scripturally, it's used continually. Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Doesn't it feel like destruction is passing by? Every time you look at the news, you're like, destruction is passing by for our country, for this world, as nations are rising and falling and people are killing each other. This has always been true, but we have ever more access to how true it really is, and we're staring it in the face, and yet we have a place of comfort, the only place. We come underneath the wings of our Savior, who is capable of, desirous of, and is fully engaged in protecting us in this way. Psalm 63:7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. So it's more than just huddling underneath the wings of God, you know, hoping that everything will go by, and well, when we can come out, we'll be happy. No, as we are being given refuge, as we are coming underneath his wings, it is in that we rejoice, and it is there that we can praise the Lord and honor him. What a blessing. So we don't huddle in a corner waiting for Christ to return while he protects us. We rejoice in his protection. We continue to serve him all underneath the refuge that he provides. Have you been seeking that? Is that where you are finding your refuge, your strength, your hope? And are you singing for joy in the midst of that? Instead of the continual discouragement and frustration that this world can bring if we're finding our refuge in anything else. It is only in the Lord that we can truly find this. Now, moving on in our text. How does Ruth respond to Boaz's commendation, his godly commendation? Verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Actually, the tense there in verse 13 is a present tense. I am finding favor in your sight. Have found is, it's not strong enough. I think the idea of the text is Ruth is amazed that at that present moment, Boaz is pouring out his favor upon her. And this is the way it works for us as well. We are finding favor in the presence of the Lord. Ruth is finding favor in the sight of Boaz. What an amazing thing. And the words she says here, they're very strong. She says, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant. The word there is, you have spoken to my soul. You have given me comfort. And I want for us just a minute to remember our historical narrative. Now, we've been going over for weeks and weeks and months, and yet this is all a couple of hours for Ruth as far as being introduced to Boaz and being in his field. She's been working there now for a morning. And consider the turmoil of her own heart as she goes that morning, knowing she wants to serve Naomi, yet not sure what she will find in the fields, not sure if she will find favor, trusting the Lord and yet unsure. Isn't that true for us? This is, we trust the Lord and then we're absolutely sure and we walk out and go, I'm positive this is going to happen. We trust the Lord and we're like, whoa, I don't know, maybe it won't happen. We trust him, we're stepping forward, but our hearts wrestle. This whole idea, you better have perfect peace before you step out. You're not going to step out and do anything. As far as an emotional peace or some kind of comfort like that. Who gets that? Maybe you do more than I do, but I know I'm supposed to do this. The Lord says, you know, do this. I'm peaceful with him. But as far as my internal state, so she steps out into these fields. She's unsure. You know, the servant lets her work, but then Boaz shows up. She's unsure how he'll respond. And you almost just, you can feel the sigh of relief that she gives. Oh, I am finding favor. And isn't that a blessing to know that one that comes from the Lord, but you guys, that we do that to one another. I'm finding favor in your sight. It's not like she demands it. Again, we talked about that last week, some kind of entitlement mentality which says, you'd better show me favor. You'd better honor me as a widow. You're supposed to do that according to the law. She again is in awe, humbly thanking Boaz, as it were, and really revealing to him her heart. You've spoken to my heart. You've comforted me. The words, again, are very strong. I'm not making this up. It's not kind of emotional appeal that I want to give from the text. It's in the text. This is what she said. You've comforted me. You've helped me really to recognize and see my reward from the Lord. The issue is that we make visible very often that reward and that comfort and that encouragement which God would provide to others. We make that visible. A lot of people around with hearts that needed to be comforted. A lot of people wondering and struggling, even though they're serving and obeying God, still wrestling with the ramifications of that and wondering how that will turn out. Just the relief here is palpable. My Lord, you've comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants, I don't belong. Again, she emphasizes, I do not deserve this. I'm not part of your workforce. I'm not even part of your nation. And yet I'm finding favor even now in your sight. You've spoken to my soul. Yes, how good are you at speaking to people's souls? How good are you at bringing comfort? And again, this is not worldly comfort. Again, all of this is bound by verse 12. You're seeking the Lord. He's the one that provides it, and yet through others. In Christ, we find our ultimate comfort, but I think sometimes we use that as kind of an excuse. Well, God will comfort you. Again, it's the James, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. You're not going to get any comfort from me. I don't really like you very much. I don't have time. I don't know what to say. We're doing this counseling class. It will teach you how to counsel others. Well, first, it will teach you your own problems, and it will ravage you as you do that. Like, man, I'm a mess. Well, good, so that you can then, God can bring comfort to you, and you can bring comfort to others. It isn't just, well, I'm a mess, and God comforted me. You best provide that for others. How good are we at doing this? 2 Corinthians 1:3. I mean, you know this is a New Testament concept. What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Yes, he works individually to comfort our souls. And yes, we run to him and to his word, and by the power of his spirit, we know his comfort. But it doesn't stay there. That's to be poured out towards others continually. Apostle Paul goes on in that passage. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation." Do you think that Boaz didn't have problems? He is a real person. He's not some kind of mythical person pieced together in some kind of mythical presentation. He's a real person who had real issues and real struggles, and things didn't go well. And yet he takes his time to do what? He's a busy man with a busy, profitable field that he's trying to care for and servants to oversee. And what does he do? He stops and he takes care of Ruth. He pours out comfort upon her. And again, we've already seen this is his pattern. His servants already know this. They know, you know, that he's already really comforted them. And so I pray that we as a church will be better at bringing the comfort that God has brought to us. And let me say this. If you don't seek God for your comfort, if you run to other places, whether it be to your lusts to find comfort or even other people to find comfort on a regular basis, then you're not going to be able to comfort people with the comfort God brings. You're going to need to be comforted by him. You need to find in his truth and in his service and an understanding of his character and nature. You need to find your comfort there so that you can then pour that comfort out to others, pointing them to the Lord, but not abandoning them, saying, "Well, God will comfort you and I'm not going to." No, he's comforted me. And I would love to pour that out back towards you. I cannot tell you how many times in ministry I have had particular people come alongside me and say, "You know what, I know that was hard. I know that's difficult." And they didn't just say, "Well, you better keep going because it's ministry." They said, "Look, it's been hard for us too. And here's how my soul has been ravaged and ripped apart. But I want you to know that God is faithful and he put it back together and he'll do the same for you." And they poured out scripture for me that I would have the strength to continue. They were truly ministers to me that the Lord used to bring his very comfort. I pray that we'll be used like that in the lives of other people. It starts in your family, certainly, where you bring that blessing and comfort. It flows out into this family and this body. Might we be bringers of comfort as Boaz was to Ruth. So that's Boaz's godly commendation. Now we see Boaz's godly service. He goes even beyond this. Again, he doesn't just speak words. And I love this. This is everywhere emphasized in the text. People don't just speak and say, "Well, this is how it should be. You know, I'll protect you. Yeah, you know, I've told my servants not to do this. Yeah, God will provide for you." Everywhere in the text, the people who say this then step forward to be the one God uses to do this. Because look what Boaz does next. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." We're going to see that Boaz serves her. And really, when he says, "Come here," the indication in the text is that even though he's told her, "Look, you can be part of my maidservants, you can actually take the water that the young men will draw, you can partake of that," that as they go to eat, as they now sit down for what would have been kind of the mid-afternoon meal after having worked, right, that she's standing kind of on the outskirts. Not, again, not presuming this would have been her place. You're not one of us. And so Boaz calls her close. He says, "Come here. Come into," it would seem, most likely, "come into the tent where we are eating. And actually take your bread and dip it in the bowl." Now, again, to us, it's like, well, it's a big deal, you know, stick it in the salsa, chips and salsa. Now, remember, eating back then had much greater significance than that. I mean, to be in the inner circle, to dip your bread in the bowl was a sign of intimacy, not physical intimacy between a man and a woman, but intimacy of relationship. You're one of us. You're part of who we are. We're welcoming you in. And we've had a very serious impact on the other servants to watch Ruth be allowed to do this. She comes. She dips her bread in the bowl. Put it in the vinegar. "You are dining with us. You are one of us," is what he's saying. But he goes even further than that. And this is stunning. So she sat beside the reaper. So now she comes and sits down. She's been standing on the outskirts. He draws her close. She comes and sits so that she might be able to dip in the bowl. And then he takes the grain, and as nearly as we can tell from the text, he doesn't just hand the bowl to one of his servants to give to her. He brings it to her himself. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, it's a young woman, and so he's trying to get her approval. You guys, now, whatever Boaz thought about her appearance, what we have from our text is that in grace, And lavishing provision upon her, instead of letting someone else do it, he takes it upon himself to actually serve her himself. And he's setting an example. Again, this doesn't surprise us because we've already seen his young men drawing water and giving it out to the servants. They already know this example. So it's not like Boaz invents being nice and gracious now that Ruth shows up. Now again, as I've said, I'm convinced that part of what he's doing is saying, "I'm willing to be a kinsman redeemer. I'm willing to provide for you." I think that's part of what's going on here. But is he any less being used of the Lord because of that? Well, that's a bad ulterior motive to be someone's kinsman redeemer. Oh, that's not good. What? He's being used of the Lord to be a blessing to this young Moabite who had no right to be sitting there. And instead of giving this off to someone else, he serves her himself. What an amazing thought. Now, lest we think this, well, you know, it's just Boaz doing this for Ruth, this historical situation, you can already think of the parallels. I mean, how hard do we have to work for me to draw an application for this to you? Who is it that also serves us? Who is it that does not simply wait for us and say, well, you do this, and you do this, and you better serve me, and if you do that, then, you know, I might give you a little bit of dribblings of my grace. It is our God himself. We already know from Psalm 23, what does he do? He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I'm telling you, I get a vivid picture of that here. Here is Boaz preparing a table for Ruth in the midst of what? Real enemies. Everywhere she'd go, where everyone would say, don't step out of the field, they'll rape you, they'll hurt you, right here. He prepares a table for her. What a beautiful picture. I'm not saying that the intent of the text is to teach that. I'm saying that's an application we draw because we know that from the rest of Scripture. He is providing for her. But I think we can go a step further than that, right? And we can consider what Jesus did first for his disciples at the Last Supper. He is with them. He serves them the food, does he not? Does he not break the bread and pass it? Additionally, what does he do for them? He takes off his outer robe. He bends down before them. And even in a more humbling gesture than the giving of the food, which would have been expected of the rabbi at the Last Supper, the thing that is not expected is that he washes their dirty, grimy, dung-filled feet. This is what Jesus does for us. Can we do less? Boaz, so the Scripture doesn't tell us he's a type of Scripture, so I'm not saying that. I'm saying, oh yeah, Boaz, everything he does is a type of Scripture. I'm saying that Jesus did serve us. Boaz is serving Ruth because that's what believers do. They follow the example of their Lord, and they give, and they serve, and they do it when it is stunning, and when no one would expect it. And when everyone around would say, that's ridiculous, I can't believe you would serve other people like that. This is what Boaz does. Can you imagine the mocking that might have happened? That could have, if this been another field or another place, as Boaz serves this young woman. Certainly he could have known the talk that would go around. That does not dissuade him. He serves her anyway. Even while he's very careful with his own servants to be sure that they don't talk about her, that they don't harm her, that they don't gossip or rebuke her, as we will see. So he serves her in a genuine show of appreciation. And God does the same for us. John 13:12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know that already. And yet how many of us will be in real time like Boaz? See, this is real time Boaz is serving, real time that Jesus served. Not, well, I'd wash your feet if you weren't so difficult. I'd really be nice to you if you were nice to me. I'd really care for you if I wasn't so busy. I'd really give to you if I wasn't so bitter and angry in my own heart all the time. You see this? The Lord ministers to us so that we might be able to minister to others. And so we draw close to him that we might draw close to others. And by the way, I believe that is at least certainly one of the reasons why the Lord is allowing us and enabling us to grow. Again, he's in charge of numerical growth. Whether sometimes churches shrink when they're honoring and pleasing the Lord. And if that happens, that's fine. And yet when love is displayed, not emotion only, not big shows, heaven forbid, we can't even get people on our stage. We can't do big shows here. Right? Not impressive things with our facilities, but when people really demonstrate the love of Christ, it's palpable, it's real, and people go, I need to know that Christ. I need to be with him because you look a lot like him. And it's just as we feared. You spin out another church, and what happens? You're just stronger because of the fruitfulness and love that it took to do that. As I said, it's as we feared. We can spin out another church, and it hasn't made it smaller. And it's probably not gonna. So you see how that goes when people see this worked out, and that's what it is to be, and we see that beautifully with Boaz. He serves Ruth. And then we see his provision for her. Again, he doesn't just speak. He then, I love this, when she rose to glean, so she eats, he serves her. By the way, what does the text focus on? And she had more than enough. Isn't that fascinating? That little teeny detail. When Boaz gave her to eat, he didn't just give her enough, barely enough. Well, that's all you get, widow woman. I got a lot of people here to feed, and so I'll give you a little bit. He gives her, and she ate, and she had more than enough. Is that not how God provides? Now, we're going to see that as a pattern all throughout our text. So he provides purposely. So this is Boaz's godly provision. He goes on to provide for her. When she rose to glean, verse 15, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, so it's like she leaves, she goes out to work, and before all the other servants go, he goes, look, gather around. We need to have a little powwow. Let me tell you how this is going to go. Right? Let me tell you what you're going to do for this widow woman, this Moabitess, whom you would be inclined to hate, and particularly if she starts taking your stuff, which she's about to do. So she goes to glean. He gathers his servants, commanded them, by the way. This wasn't a suggestion to them. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Here's the first thing. She doesn't have to follow along behind. As they're cutting the grain, things are dropping right then. Before they have a chance to quickly gather it all up and put it into the sheaves, she's allowed to take some of that. That's already a pretty special privilege. Normally you got to wait until it's all bundled up in sheaves. Everyone's gathered as much as they possibly can and put it in there. And then you get what's very left over after like the second picking over. No, she gets to be right in there. So that's purposeful provision. But Boaz goes further than that. And also, oh, and by the way, it says don't insult her, which would have been easy for them to do. I mean, you can see it. Here's this Moabite woman. She's brand new in the field. Boaz has just served her and is allowing her to glean among the sheaves, which would have been highly unusual. It would have been easy for the servants to say, you don't deserve that. Yeah, we'll let her do it, but you dumb Moabitess. And worse. So not only touching her, well, he can't touch her, but now he goes further. You can't talk to her roughly. You can't insult her. The next verse says you can't rebuke her for actually gathering what we drop. What an amazing thing. You're going to have to. And really, what this seems to be doing is Boaz is saying, look, you can't touch her, can't harm her in that way, but verbally, I'm not going to allow you to speak unkindly to her, which means you need to do this out of a proper heart. Because our mouth reflects our heart, right? So yeah, we'll give her some grain, but we'll insult her all along the way. So she won't even want to come back. That could have been easily a temptation. Well, clearly it was because he tells them not to do it. Don't insult her and don't rebuke her, which indicates that he thought they might, even though they wouldn't touch her. Probably many of his servants believed in God, but probably not all of them. And even the ones that did, understand that when Ruth starts to take the stuff, whose livelihood is that? It's theirs as well. They're the ones that benefit from the reaping of the barley. They get the money for it, and they also get the grain. So she's taking from their families. See how this goes. It's not just, well, you know, give her this, that's wonderful. Well, that's going to be taking their livelihood as well. So they have to participate in this giving. So he tells them, don't rebuke her. But then he goes further. And he says, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and don't rebuke her when she picks it up. So they're supposed to walk by and go, man, we didn't leave enough. They're supposed to throw it out. Well, is Ruth watching? No. We'll throw a little more out. And the men cut. Oh, whoops. And they throw a little off. The women come along and bind it up and go, it's not enough on the ground. Pull out a few and throw it. All of them are supposed to do this. So they're all throwing their money. All, it's like taking your money and just throwing it on the ground. Remember, that's what this was. This was money. Just to throw it at, it's like, you know, take your wad of, you know, go to ATM and you pull out, you know, $20 bills and you drive down the street, some widows are, throw some out. They're not going to get enough. Now, don't do that. That's not the exact parallel here. But the generosity here is stunning and it's purposeful. You will not rebuke her. You will let her glean among the sheaves and you will pull stuff out to help her. Purposeful, lavish, abundant provision. Who does that remind you of? Not me. It reminds you of God, does it not? Is this not how he provides purposely, lavishly? He doesn't give us a little grace. He lavishes on us. He pulls grace out of the bag and gives us extra. He pours it on the ground. He lets you come in among the people of God and experience that grace. He pours it on you. Boaz is a picture because he's loving the Lord. Again, just because he's serving God, not because the text is specially designed necessarily in that way, but because believers are pictures of what God does, and that's what Boaz is doing. As he lavishes upon her, as he purposely provides for her. And so he becomes the means that God uses to protect and provide for Ruth. What a blessing, intentionally. And oh, that it would be that we would be the same. How good are you at providing comfort? How good are you at making provision for God's people? Spiritually, physically, we do that, right? People have needs in our body. They need work, they need food. We do that because we do that in the name of the Lord to help provide for them and encourage them to walk with God because he's that kind of God, and that extends then out to unbelievers as we bring them and help meet their needs so that they might see the greatness of the God we serve as we proclaim the gospel to them. This is all throughout Scripture that we do this, that we are pictures of God's provision rather than the stinginess that so often happens in our life. Those people don't deserve it. I worked hard for this. What? Your very life and breath that you were sucking while you worked was given to you by God. Look how good I am. Look at, you know that tendency. You go out and you look at your house and you just mow the lawn and you just, yesterday I took the bleach water. I don't know if you're supposed to do this, but I mixed it half and half and I sprayed it on my siding. Some of you are going to go, you're killing the siding. Anyway, it got rid of all the mold and mildew on it. The green goes away. It turns white again. Hopefully it doesn't disintegrate the siding. But nonetheless, there it is. It looks beautiful, and I can sit back and go, you know, look at that. Look at that house I bought. Look at the house I clean. Look at this nice yard. My kids come out. Look at these kids. And then I begin to think, none of this is mine. I don't even own the house. But the Lord provided all of this. He provided the children. He provided my wife. He provided the house. He provided the money to do it. He provided the energy, everything he gave me. My provision only is just giving back what he's so richly given to me. I mean, there's just scripture after scripture after scripture. Psalm 112:9. This is speaking of God. He's freely given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. Proverbs 11:25. The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered. Matthew 25:40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Notice that it starts with a church. One of these brothers of mine. How generous are we towards one another, providing and meeting needs in the name of the Lord, not just giving people stuff. I think sometimes that can be a danger in the church. We'll just be nice to you, and you should assume that everybody knows that you're doing that for the Lord. No, make it obvious. As you bring a meal to someone, and you don't have to stay and fellowship for 8 hours. They probably don't want you to. They want you to leave. But it's a privilege to be used of the Lord to be a blessing. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that. Just mention those kinds of things. If that's not why you're there, don't say it. Pray and have it be there, the reason you're there, so then you can say it. Do this in the name of the Lord so that you might direct and focus others' hearts on the Lord even as you serve them and as it extends out into the world that is desperate and dying. We do this in the name of Christ bringing the gospel. But we don't do less than this. We don't say, oh, no, I'm not going to provide for you. We provide. And Boaz is a beautiful picture, again, of that. He provides intentionally. He provides abundantly. Here's how we see the abundance. This is so good. Stay with me here. We're going to get through chapter verse 23. We're going to do it. She gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now for us, it's ephah shmephah. Who knows what that means? It could be a cup of flour. That's all we get from that, an ephah. In fact, it sounds kind of like a small amount, doesn't it? An ephah. Ephah. You know how much that actually probably was? Between 20 and 40 pounds of grain. Ephah. Not ephah, but ephah. So she works all day. She's got to be staggering onto the threshing floor because that's how much she beat out, 30 or 40 pounds. She had to carry all it, probably not in one thing. She keeps carrying it to the threshing floor. Then she has to beat it, throw it up in the air. You know how that goes if you've seen the pictures. If you've never seen the pictures, you don't have any idea. But you got to beat it out. You got to get the grain out of there, throw it up so you actually have the usable grain at the end of it, between 20 and 40 pounds of it. I mean, the servants went a little overboard, don't you think? So they got enough, more, take a whole sheaf. They were throwing it everywhere, and she's picking it up, she's gathering it. Then she, and it probably took her a while, by the way, to beat out 20 to 40 pounds. So she works all day, and then she does this and says she picks it up. And verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. She staggers home with it, who knows how far. She's carried, probably put it on her head, actually. We saw that in Nigeria. They have the thing, and get. I don't know how they get 30 to 40 pounds on their heads, but I mean, it's amazing. In fact, we were driving by in the little bus, and you like grab it off the top. It's like smorgasbord, all these heads that have all the stuff. But it's amazing what they can carry. So she probably got it on her head, carrying it home, this 30 to 40 pounds of grain. God provides. Boaz provided in abundance. We already read the verse this morning. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And just so we don't get the idea that an ephah is a lot, or is not a lot, and it's like, Naomi wouldn't have thought this was any big deal. Look what happens when she gets home. And now we have Boaz's godly impact. You see, when we are faithful to others, that has an impact all down the road. It's not just like one act of faithfulness that stops where it is. Ruth's faithfulness has already had tremendous impact, and as we will see, their faithfulness combined leads to Christ in the bigger picture. But here in the smaller picture, Boaz's faithfulness leads, one, for Ruth to share his provision. She has enough to share. It's not just enough for her. It's enough for her and Naomi probably for 3 or 4 weeks. So she comes home. She takes it up. She staggers in. It says, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she took it out. This is fascinating. It's like she gets like, Mama, open the door. So, she stumbles in with all of this, and it's like the first thing that is noted by our author is that Naomi saw it. She's like, whoa. Right? She's surprised. Now, we'll see by her verbal response that she's amazed. But even in the depiction of the narrative, it's like, this is a lot of grain. She saw how much, essentially. And her mother-in-law said to her, oh, by the way, before her mother speaks, it says, she saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out. That's Ruth. And she gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So Ruth takes some that she will need to eat. I think that's the indication what she needed for that night. And she says, oh, here, have the rest. Right? Naomi, you can now dispense the rest of this 25 or 30 pounds of grain that's left. Do with it what you want. So Ruth shares Boaz's provision. It provides for both of them. They have more than enough, just as Ruth had enough, so now they have more. But now Naomi recognizes Boaz's kindness. So faithfulness done to Ruth certainly has a tremendous impact on Naomi as well. And she notices Ruth's blessing because she says to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work?" How did you get all this money, essentially? How did you get all this grain? This is not normal. It's not really asking where. She wants to know who. Who did this? Right? How did you possibly get this much? She goes on to say, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." The men ran the fields. Right? So it was going to be a he. She went out to find someone who would give her favor, and by golly, she found it. And Naomi's like, "Who is this guy? I need to know who this is. Who is this man? May he be blessed." I think the implication there is blessed of the Lord, which already is giving us an indication of Naomi's heart that seems to be softening. All right, may he be blessed. And I think the one who would do the blessing would be the Lord. But she goes on. Ruth says, she told her mother-in-law whom she had worked and said. Now, the way this sentence is crafted is it purposely leaves the punchline to the end. And the punchline is what? The name. Because get this, Ruth knows the name Boaz, but she knows nothing of the significance of Boaz. It's Boaz. Okay, he's a nice guy. He was very nice to me. She doesn't know anything else. Now, Naomi doesn't know the name, but she knows, the moment she hears it, she knows the significance of the name. So it's like everything in the text is waiting for her to say it. So the author dillies around getting to the name. It says, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is," wait for it, "Boaz," right? Then it comes. Here it is. And instantly, this opens up a vista for Naomi. Boaz. And she knows instantly this is a kinsman redeemer. This is a near relative. As we'll see, not the nearest, but she knows instantly, even though Ruth still knows nothing really about the significance of this in the long term, Naomi knows. And she breaks out in praise. "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Now, the way the New American Standard puts this, it seems that Naomi is saying, "May he, Boaz, be blessed of the Lord, because he, Boaz, remembered the living and the dead." I don't think that's the intent of the text. All right, some of the other translations, ESV and others, I think leave it a little more open to interpretation. And I think the interpretation is this: may he be blessed. She's already said that, the man who did this. Right? May he be blessed of, now she adds, of the Lord. And then she says, "who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." The nearest antecedent, as it were, to the pronoun is the Lord. And I think she is praising God. And that would be more natural. God is the one who has not forgotten the living and the dead. You see, it's like bing, light goes off. Oh, wait a minute. God has provided. And he didn't leave me empty. And really, he didn't even leave, in one sense, Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Those are the dead. Because he's going to provide for their offspring. And he hasn't left the living. He hasn't withdrawn from them. He hasn't withdrawn his kindness. His hesed. And by the way, that's another reason I think that can be used of a person. But as we said, that's a very strong word. It's the steadfast, loving kindness of God. He has not withheld his steadfast faithfulness from the living either, from me and Ruth, from Ruth and I. It's like it goes off. And you might be thinking, well, of course, now that he's providing, she turns. And we've discussed this. I don't care when you turn. I don't care if you were bitter against the Lord, like, oh, God is not working. And all of a sudden, wham, it goes off. No, I've been wrong. God is providing. He is faithful. He is the one who provides his steadfast love. It is God that does this. May he be blessed. And I think that's what Naomi is saying. We see that in the rest of the text anyway, even if she's speaking of Boaz. But I think the point here is that Naomi notices that Ruth has been blessed, yes, by Boaz, but ultimately she recognizes that this is from the Lord. And then lastly, we see that Ruth continues in Boaz's field. So Naomi recognizes this blessing that Boaz brings. Naomi recognizes Boaz's kindness. And lastly, Ruth continues in Boaz's field. So she gives this praise to the Lord. Oh, and by the way, she says, and Naomi said to her, and we'll get into this in later days, says, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Fascinating here. The first word she uses is just general word for relative, cousin, someone who's close. The second word she uses, and the ESV, got to say, they did a nice job with Ruth. They get this right, because what does the ESV say? It says, "He is a close relative. He is a redeemer." Kinsman redeemer. Goel is a very technical term. And that is the one who had the possibility of being able to redeem, to buy the fields. And as we will see, Mary Ruth will put all that together in later times to come. But Naomi instantly gets this. he's a relative, but not only that, he has the potential to be a kinsman redeemer. And I think that's why the light bulb goes off. God has provided a kinsman redeemer. Blessed be God who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and from the dead. There it is. And it's like stuck in her face. You guys, is not God faithful to do this for you? You are bitter. You're angry. You're frustrated. He says, I'm going to redeem you anyway. I'm going to take care of you anyway. Now recognize it. Humble yourself and recognize that God is providing for you. Turn to him if you're an unbeliever, mad at God. Recognize he has provided the kinsman redeemer. Fall on your knees and worship him. Put away your pride. Believer, frustrated, bitter, and angry, God has provided you a redeemer. You've already trusted in him. Why are you bitter and angry now? Turn to him. Goes off. He has not withdrawn his kindness from the living or the dead. He has given his kindness to you. Then goes on, verse 21, then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they finished all my harvest. Ruth, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, not Ruth the Moabite, it's very interesting. Ruth, her daughter-in-law, oh, this is getting better. All right. To Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this maid. Yeah, it is. You get a lot of barley when you do that. But so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Even Naomi recognizes the danger. Said, yeah, stay there. And apparently Boaz added to Ruth, don't just stay here this day or the next day. Stay here for the whole harvest. That's what she reports. And then verse 23, she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So it goes beyond barley. It's like Boaz says, oh yeah, we're done with barley. Now it's time for wheat. Stick around. About probably 7 or 8 weeks worth of harvesting. Tremendous blessing being provided. And then kind of filling in that last part, Ruth continues to be committed. That seems to be the idea. She lived with her mother-in-law. But we are left at the end of this chapter, and I'll leave you here with a bit of a cliffhanger, because we've been given Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. He could be this. But now it's been 7 or 8 weeks, and nothing has happened. And the implication is, as she settled into her teen, she goes to the field, she works, she brings home the barley. I mean, not bacon, but barley. She brings it home each day, and who knows if it's 30 or 40 pounds every, they're stockpiling it in the backyard, I don't know. But she comes home with it every day, but nothing's happened. The kinsman redeemer has not been kinsman redeeming, and no one has said anything, and we're almost left with that. It's like, so what's going to happen now? We know he's there, but she's just going along, and nothing's happening. Well, that's for next week. I have a couple questions for you as I close. Number one, and again, you can't write these down. There's never enough time. I don't have enough time. But I'm just, you're listening and hoping one of these will hit you that you can work on this week. Are you seeking the things of the world to provide refuge and comfort? Or do you regularly come to the Lord as a source of all true provision, protection, and comfort, humbly submitting to his commands and abiding in his words? Two, are you constantly demanding that the Lord provide you with comfort and provision, or do you continually seek to be the means of his comfort and provision to others through the abundant provision that he's already given you? Because he has. Three, are you diligent in using the means of provision that God has given to you, even as you rest in his goodness and trust in his strength and power? Ruth went, she gleaned, she beat it out, she brought it home. God provided it, she partnered with him in that effort, as it were. She brought it home. This is how sanctification works. This is how growing in Christ works. And then four, do you recognize the abundance of the Lord's provision to you in Christ? Or do you always wish that you just had one thing more? Or if my marriage was better, I would really rejoice in you. If my family were better, then I would please you and honor you. If this church were a little bit more, you know, had a little bit more what I wanted, then I'd serve. You name it. What do you want? If my job just gave me a little bit more money, if people around me were just a little nicer to me, if this country, well, put it out there. Christ has already provided for you. And so might you find and rest in the blessing that he has given. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the blessing that you have provided for us in Christ, that you have given us far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And I pray that we would honor you by responding to you in gracious love, resting in your goodness and pursuing the means you've given us to be a blessing to others. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.